This morning, we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Deal with a very serious subject. You'll see as we begin, and today, the title of today's message is A Heavy Heart. If you find your place in Proverbs chapter 12, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. And we read there these words from verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. A good word maketh it glad. Father, we come once again to your very throne, thanking you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you for that day when you made us whole in and through Him. Father, I'm asking you in His name, the lovely name of Jesus, that you would work in every aspect this morning. Lord, I confess the preacher needs a touch from you. Father, please give understanding and illumination, clarity, and loosen a stammering tongue that it may be able to declare the greatness of our God, the hope that is ours in Christ. And Father, once again, I pray for every believer in this auditorium, but also for that one who may be here and is yet without the hope of eternity. Please, Lord, might they see Jesus. See Him in all His grace and His mercy, His love, and the sacrifice that He made for us. We love You, Lord, indeed, because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Proverbs 12:25 was written by King Solomon. And as I read it, I wonder what is Solomon talking about? And I believe he's describing a very common condition that we as humans deal with. And examining these words that Solomon uses here reveals he's describing what we commonly call in our day depression. Depression. My first impression was, what in the world could Solomon be depressed about? He is the richest, by far the richest man that has ever lived on the earth, this earth planet. Anything he wanted, he could give himself. Any desire could be his. What does it tell us? Well, the question, what in his life could be depressed over? But the reality is that no one is immune from dealing with some measure of depression. Man or woman, rich or poor, young or old, and might I add, Christian or non-Christian. Everyone is susceptible to bouts of depression. Add to that we're living in days where the uncertainties that surround us. So we hear every day the talk about what the quote unquote pandemic is doing to people. And certainly it is applicable to what we're looking at here this morning and how we can see past this to the victory that is ours in Christ. And indeed, such things as a pandemic exasperate those usual circumstances and stresses of life that can indeed depress us as humans. Well, I want to begin this morning looking at how the Bible acknowledges depression. That indeed, the biblical acknowledgement of depression. Yes, indeed. Might not use that word, but it's very close. The Bible talks about depression. Our verse from Proverbs describes depression vividly. Listen to these words. What's Solomon write? Heaviness. Well, what is this heaviness that Solomon is describing? The idea of the word itself deals with anxiety or anxiousness. Heaviness, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. It's a picture, isn't it? The words itself give us the picture. That word stoop has the idea to be bowed down or to be depressed. To be depressed. Oh my. Heaviness, anxiety, care in the heart of man maketh it to stoop. Wow. Now, please, I realize that one message on depression is not the all in answer to this subject. Not at all. It's a complex issue. And before we look at some actual causes for depression and even the answers that God gives us for depression, I want us to look at some signs or some symptoms, if you will, of depression. We find that the Bible speaks of these symptoms. Number one, a lack of joy. I think that would be obvious, wouldn't it? A lack of joy in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Of course, the background, we understand Jonah is God gives Satan the opportunity or the freedom to afflict Jonah. And I want to read the first few verses of Jonah chapter 3. Excuse me, I said Jonah, I meant Job. Job chapter 3. It says in verse 1 of Job 3, "And after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let God not regard it. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Now, we'll look at Job a little bit more in a few minutes. But I want us to skip down to verse 21 of that chapter. It says this, "Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hid treasures." It's pretty obvious here that Job's struggling, isn't he? He's struggling in a big way, and we'll describe that a little bit more. I just want us to take note of these different indications of depression. It's not just a lack of joy, but here we see some deep feelings of despair. Despair in his life, an emptiness that Job has experienced. Is it possible? Now, God was bragging on Job, was he not, in the first chapter? Bragging on Job to Satan. Is it possible for one of God's people to feel such emotions as are expressed here? Well, obviously it is. Listen to two verses from David's prayer in Psalm 51. First, verse 8 of Psalm 51. I'll read it to you. David says this. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, God had literally broken David's bones, but he had felt that ache and pain to his very being. In verse 12, he says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." Well, why did David? Now, be mindful what the Bible says about David. David was a man after God's own heart. Huh? Why did David, such a man, such a relationship with God, pray in such a way? Why? Because he had lost his joy. He had lost his joy. So, again, I don't want to dwell on these points too much. We'll deal more later. We see a feelings not only of a loss of joy, but the feelings of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Everything seems dark. One thing. When everything seems dark in your life, that's not from God. That's not from God. Satan wants to pull the blinds down. Satan wants to turn off the light. God's a God of what? Light. Again, we have David's honesty. Thank you for David's honesty in the Scriptures. He is expressing the deepest feelings of his heart. And here we find in Psalm 143, verses 4 and verse 7. In verse 4, he writes this. He says, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Wow. In verse 7, he says this, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." Wow. Isn't David expressing a hopelessness here? Excuse me. He is revealing the emptiness of his heart and how his very spirit was failing within him. A third indication, and this one might not seem as obvious, but there'll even be problems with your sleep, a lack of joy, hopelessness, and problems with sleep. Huh? Problems with sleep due to depression can be manifested by either insomnia or wanting to sleep too much. Not wanting to get out of the bed. Insomnia. Daniel writes, and he describes how the king of Babylon suffered insomnia. We read in chapter 2 of Daniel, in verse 1, it says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." What's going on? When Nebuchadnezzar's dreams so troubled him, couldn't understand them, and they so troubled his spirit that he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. You ever been there? Where something is on your mind and you just can't sleep. Something is troubling your very soul. Well, also, another king that Daniel speaks about in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 18. Here it's King Darius. And it says, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." Well, what's King Darius' problem? Well, at this time, some of his not-so-trustworthy counselors had tricked him into having put Daniel in a position where would he compromise his spiritual life or not? Well, the integrity of Daniel would not let him do that. And Darius made that decree where nobody could worship or pray to anyone but him. And Daniel is cast into the lion's den. And Darius, mad at himself and fearful for Daniel, is not able to sleep. Loses his sleep. One more king of the east there in Esther chapter 6 verse 1. We read this, Esther 6 verse 1. "On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles. And they were read before the king." Leadership can cause depression. The pressure of leadership, the stress, we'll look at that a little bit more. We're not told exactly what King Ahasuerus' problem was that he couldn't sleep. But I believe it was the stress of leadership that wouldn't let him sleep. Why do you think that, preacher? Well, it appears his mind was on the matters of the empire. Because what does he do? Rather than counting sheep, he has the administration records brought to him and read to him. Well, you'd think that would put you to sleep. Again, we don't want to dwell on these and all that goes on there. But then on the other hand, sleeping too much. Sleeping too much. Well, I want to say this. Actually, it's not likely that a depressed person is sleeping too much. What do you mean? The real issue is how you sleep. The quality of the sleep that you're getting. And when you are not able to sleep properly, what do you want to do? You want to stay in the bed. And again, the weight of whatever that is, whatever that struggle, whatever that battle is, emotionally or physically or whatever form it takes, you don't want to get out of the bed. And on top of that, you're weary and you're too fatigued to even deal with whatever that situation is in the right way. Well, then, one last indication here. Sign of depression. There's others. I'm just, again, got so much to try to speak to. The depressed person, and we understand this from experience and being around folks that are depressed, that depressed person is often easily agitated, irritable, discouraged, frustrated, can't even express outbursts at times, not always. Remember, again, going back to Nebuchadnezzar, had those dreams and he didn't have no answers for them. When he couldn't get his dreams interpreted, what did he want to do? He blew his top and he's ready to have his counselors put to death. He wouldn't have no excuses. Tell me what my dream means or off with your head. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Listen to these words. An angry man stirreth up strife. Furious man aboundeth in transgression. And as we've seen, not all these individuals, but we've seen that even Christians, believers, children of God, can suffer with depression. And our Bible acknowledges that. Well, what about some causes of depression? Some causes for depression. We have seen the reality. Yeah, it exists. We're not denying that. But where does it come from? What causes us to become stooped, depressed? We're going to mention several things here, but beyond them, beyond these things that we're going to mention, we understand that when dealing with such things as illness, physical illness, or an emotional battle, something happens in life, can also, of course, contribute to depression. Well, we're going to mention several things. And hopefully we can understand what the Bible's saying here. Number one, fear can cause depression. Fear can drive us to depression. Listen to this again from the pen of David in Psalm 18 and verse 4. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Well, we understand that David, several times, had to deal with the dangers of death. Death surrounded him, encompassed him. Whether it was King Saul seeking his life, or even later Absalom, or the many, many battles and wars that they fought. Well, I would say this. We're living in days where ungodly people are doing everything they can to produce fear in our hearts. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. To a great extent, they're being successful. You understand it. You're driving down the through the neighborhood, and what do you see in the car next to you? Someone there all by themselves with a mask on. Who are they afraid in the car is going to give them COVID? Or who are they afraid they're going to give it to? I mean, fear. I can't go outside. It's in the air somewhere. I'm going to get... Wow. They have fostered these leaders, ungodly leaders, have fostered an atmosphere of fear and anxiety. They then had used that fear to establish more and more power and control for themselves and for government to rule. They have used the fear that they have caused, they've created, to take away liberties and freedoms that you and I have enjoyed for over 200 years. Over the last 2 years, fear. A measure of that fear, I believe, is unreasonable. Now, preacher, are you saying that COVID's a joke or a lie? You know better than that. I had it. I know it's real. Most of you all had it at one time or another over the last couple of years. Nobody wants to get sick. But we also know that God doesn't want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to live in fear. You know, it's... But this fear has brought depression to the hearts of many. The seclusion that many have experienced, and the fear of not not being able to socialize. Hey, I'm just thankful I live in Texas. Instead of some of the other places in this country and in the world. I also want to be clear that what I'm saying here has nothing to do with whether someone gets the vaccination or not. That's their decision. And I just pray that folks are able to make reasonable and rational decisions for themselves and what they need. I would be vaccinated today, but my conscience won't let me. I've had folks wonder. I've had family members upset with me, and many of you have too if you've not gotten the vaccination. But my conscience will not let me receive a vaccination that in its development and testing, cells from aborted babies were used. You say, preacher, that was decades ago when those cells were harvested. So that makes it okay? My conscience won't let me deal with that. But I pray for folks that they can sort out what is best for them and not to judge each other in that. But the stress, in many places. Have you ever walked in some place and there's someone there with a mask on and you come in actually being able to breathe without a mask and they look at you like, you know, they take that step back. You all probably experienced the same thing. The stress, the distrust, and all that goes with it has bred into this thing. Fear, beloved, can cause depression. But then as well, unbiblical expectations can cause depression. We would think of Jonah this time for real. We understand Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Ninevites were sworn enemies of Israel. And when he gets the instruction from God to go to Nineveh and preach, to preach repentance to them. He didn't want anything to do with it. He got on a ship and went the opposite direction. But God has His way and gave him a free ticket via the cruise line of the whale. And He delivers Jonah to the place He wanted him. Sure enough, Jonah preaches and the city repents. The entire city turns to God in repentance. Boy, what preacher wouldn't be thrilled about that? But Jonah's not. He's upset. Listen to this from Jonah 4. Let me read verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He said He would do unto them. And He did it not. What's verse 1 of chapter 4 say? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? I knew you'd do this. Was this not your saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? We could go on in the chapter, but we find Jonah just upset, and he goes out from the city up on the side, and he sits down and he's waiting. I know what you said, God, but I'm going to see what happens here. And he's upset because God doesn't destroy Nineveh. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perisheth in a night. And should not I, God says, spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Wow. Unbiblical expectations. Jonah expected God was going to wipe out Nineveh. And when he didn't, he was upset. Depressed. Because God would send revival. Wow. Well, again, we'll talk more about Jonah in a few minutes. Unconfessed sin will cause depression. Unconfessed sin. Again, David writes in Psalm 32 where he's dealing with sin. And in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, it says this, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand is heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What? David's describing here the torment he experienced before he came clean over his sin. He's guilty, and his guilt drives him to depression. Beloved, there's no more miserable person than a child of God that's out of God's will. A child of God that's out of the will of God. Well, what's the answer? We know what the answer for unconfessed sin is. Deal with it. Confess it. As David did. Psalm 51 is that tremendous, tremendous prayer where he comes clean with God. God is prepared then and ready to restore that joy of David's salvation. Unconfessed sin will cause depression. And then extreme stress. We mentioned that in the situation, the case of King Ahasuerus. But Moses also buckled under the stress of leadership. Man, it was rough trying to lead that stiff-necked bunch of Israelites in the wilderness. He even says this in Numbers chapter 11. See, if this doesn't sound like the stress of leadership has depressed him. Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15. Moses, talking to God, says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Verse 15 says, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Wow. David buckled under the stress of leadership. And we understand, we read of that stress. We read of what Moses dealt with the children of Israel. We can understand why he would get depressed. But then even grief can cause severe depression. We read about Job in chapter 3 of Job. Once again, it says Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. The night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived. He goes on. Job is lamenting the day he was ever born. He's dealing, we understand, he was dealing with the death of all 10 of his children. On top of that, he was suffering with his health. We understand how painful grief is. It's an ache within your very being. And to lose a loved one to death brings trauma in the body and soul. It's a weight that can cause us to what? Stoop. To be depressed. This man lost 10 children. And at the same time, now his body is covered with them horrible, painful boils, excruciating pain with them. Most all of us have experienced the sorrow of grief. You know how many times I've sat in my office with a wife that's grieving the death of a husband. Sometimes I've counseled with ladies that after years and years have become angry, even bitter with God over their grief, their death of their husbands. Job's depression here in Job chapter 3 took him to the place where he wished himself dead. Did we get that? In fact, we have seen that not only Job, but Moses and Jonah also thought that death was preferable than to life. We haven't mentioned how Elijah had the tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. And then he finds out that the Jezebel's after him and wants to kill him. And we find him fleeing to the wilderness and thoughts of death come upon him. He literally asked God to take his life. Thoughts of death, thoughts of suicide are considerations for those battling depression. Not always, but quite often. Unfortunately, some follow through. As we're hearing, the numbers of suicides in these days are growing, inflated. Well, here's where we need to get some biblical answers. Biblical answers for depression. You don't need to know what I think or my answers. What's God say? What did our verse in Proverbs chapter 12 say? A good word maketh it glad. That heart that is heavy, that is stooped, a good word maketh it glad. It's one of God's designs, unfortunately doesn't always hold true. But that the fellowship of the saints is there to encourage and help. To have a good word. A hug. Huh? When someone needs it. We want to look at some things. Unfortunately, the pat answer from many pastors for those that are dealing with depression, well, go home and pray and read your Bible. Well, that sounds good. It is good. But just reading the Bible is not some sort of a magical mantra that automatically removes depression. Doesn't remove the problems. Now, of course, please, the other side of that. Of course, God's answer for every issue of life can be found right here.
Amen.
We know that. Yes. But it must be worked through that situation, that issue you're dealing with. Even the depression you're dealing with must be worked through biblically with God's help. We'll try to look at that. The battle with depression will be won through assimilating and applying God's truth and principles to each and every one of those issues. And being able to go to the very throne of grace, that place where we find His mercy and grace to help in time of need. God is there for us. Victory over depression begins with thinking right. Stick with me. Thinking on the right things. And Paul writing to the dear folks in the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verses, beginning at verse 6. There, the instruction from the Apostle Paul is he's writing to those believers, those Christians. He says, be careful for nothing. What he's saying, be anxious, be troubled for nothing. But, rather than be troubled with everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yes, prayer. Seeking the Lord's face. Seeking His help. That word supplication, yeah, it's another word for prayer, but it's the idea of pouring your heart out. Pouring your heart out. Huh? Verse 7. Listen to this. Just seek the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we need? That help in heart and mind. The passage doesn't stop there. Verse 8 says, finally, or in this, brethren, Christians, whatsoever things are true. Remember, Satan's a liar.
Yeah.
As we said earlier, he wants to turn the lights off. He wants to steal. He wants to create hope, fear and steal your hope going on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We've got to start thinking right. And we sense ourselves falling into depression. Victory over depression will require a change of thinking. I don't want to be misunderstood. Some may misunderstand me when I make this next statement. But foundationally, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, both in foundationally and by application, it's a matter of repentance. What's the meaning of repentance? To change your thinking. It's to have a change of thinking. Repentance concerning sin is what? To think differently about our sin. Think differently and adopt how God thinks about our sin. Beloved, when we allow the cares and the troubles of life to overwhelm us. Now, stick with me here. I love you. I've been here. I've been what Paul's talking about. But when we allow those troubles and problems of life to overwhelm us, we're thinking wrong. We're thinking wrong about those things. We must repent or change our thinking about whatever it is that's captured our heart and our mind. In Christ, now listen, in Christ we can think differently about those things that are weighing heavy on our hearts and causing us to stoop under the load. That's either true or God's book's a lie. Because just a few verses later, Paul tells it that Christ is our strength. It's in the same passage. I can, Paul says, do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Depression debilitates, does it not? It can debilitate us to the point we're not able to function. In this mindset of depression, we're not thinking right. We're not thinking in that way that would help us and strengthen us in that great time of need. We are so low, if you can imagine it, being stooped, that we can't imagine even poking our head up out of the rut that we're in. As a believer, I must start thinking right about what I am able to do. Christ is our strength. Depression will convince us that we can't overcome, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. It can be a myriad of things. Beloved, believe God's word and apply its truth. That's tough at times. Because sometimes when we're down that low, and again, it's like we don't even want to peek up over the edge of the rut. Sometimes it's hard to make that choice. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Again, how the mind comes into this. Our thinking. The best first step is to do something for someone other than yourself. Do something for someone. And when you do, it'll what? It'll impact your thinking. Your thinking won't be about what you can't do. It'll be about what you can do. Through Christ. Yes. Indeed. We got to think on the right things. And as we do that, we got to remember that Christ is our strength. And also, remember that God loves you. He loves you. Amen. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 8, you know the verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes there, he says, "For I am persuaded." He's saying, "I am convinced." Paul's saying, "You came too late to tell me any different."
Yeah.
"I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah! God loves me. Huh? Maybe I'll peek out of this rut yet. God loves me. Huh? You may be here this morning and Satan's got you believing the lie that God doesn't really love you. You've been convinced that you're just not worthy of God's love. Well, guess what? You're not. Neither am I. Not a one of us deserves His or is worthy of His love. We're all sinners. There's none that doeth good, the Scriptures tell us. We're not worthy, but hallelujah, we're not worthless. Huh? God so valued you and me that He saw fit to give His only begotten Son for you. Huh? Jesus died for you. And in Christ, He makes you a brand new creature. Uh-huh. God loves you. God loves you. And He makes it clear that there's nothing, as we read here, nothing that can separate you from His love in Christ. Huh? We've got to remember that. Again, what was our first? We've got to think right about that. God loves you. God loves you. But then, lastly, remember, God is your hope. That hopelessness, the darkness, of depression, God's your hope. In Romans chapter 15, 13, and I'll try to hurry here. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." Huh? What? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Huh? God is our hope. God is our hope. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes there in chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation." That word means comfort. How long is God's encouragement and comfort there for us? Forever. "Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Through grace, beloved. God gives us that. He gives us that what we don't deserve. Yes, I wasn't worthy. But Jesus died for me. He died for you. To give you what? Hope. Forgiveness of sin. That cleansing and eternal life in Christ. Comfort your hearts. Paul's prayer was that God would be pleased to enter in and comfort your hearts. And establish you in every good word and work. Huh? Starts with thinking right. And then remembering. Remembering who you are in Christ. And what God has done for you. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. Are you battling a heavy heart? Did you come into church this morning feeling maybe a little stooped? God's your hope. God is your hope. He loves you. And Christ is your strength. Start thinking on those true things, those things that are true and right and honest and virtue and praiseworthy, all those things. Thinking on those things. Right there, where you find yourself even stooped, depressed, God will begin to give you the victory. You say, "Preacher, I don't know. That sounds good." Beloved, it's the truth. Or it wouldn't be in this book. Sometimes it takes, how do I say it this way? It might not be instantaneous. It may be you have to keep reminding yourself. Keep going back and reminding yourself, yes, I know. Satan, you're a liar. Huh? Tell him what he is. He's a liar.
Amen.
Jesus loves me. He died for me.
Yeah.
Huh? My faith, my trust is in Him. And I know He's able to do for me. And you may have to do that again and again until the victory. Hey, there's victory in Christ. We sang about that victory in Jesus a while ago. I'm thankful for His victory. Look up from that place that you're stooped. Looked up to God, to the God of glory. That God who invites you to cast all your care on Him. All that anxiety, all that anxiousness. And why? Because He cares.